I've been intrigued for years with the names that some of our Primitive Baptist brethren give to their churches. Some church names are derived from Bible places: Zion, Bethlehem, Bethel, our church, derives from a Bible place. Some of our churches choose their names based on familiar locations. For instance, many of our churches are named by strategically located creeks. There's a church in our association called Bear Creek, Meadow Creek. Then there was a church called No Creek, and I thought that's because they didn't have a creek, but I learned there is a creek called No Creek. Many of our churches are named, though, based on creeks, some based on hills that are located nearby. Liberty Hill is a church in our association. High Hill. Some of our churches are named based on regions, like the Smoky Mountain Church, based on the region of the Smoky Mountains in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And then some of our churches are named based on landmarks. In California, there is the Golden Gate Primitive Baptist Church, because it's near Golden Gate, of course. Then we have churches who are named based on the cities where they appear. Some of our more urban churches. I grew up in Muleshoe Primitive Baptist Church in Muleshoe, Texas. Pastored Lexington Primitive Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, named based on the city. But then there are churches whose name was derived from biblical ideas or concepts. Grace Church. Grace is a biblical concept. New Hope. Hope, of course, is a biblical concept. Providence Church. Union Church. But far and away, my favorite name among church names drawn from Bible concepts, this is a personal preference, is the name of a church in our own state called Saints Delight. And I want to speak on that theme this morning, not on that church per se, but I want to use that theme, Saints Delight. And it's possible that that name derived from an old Sacred Harp tune. Hymn number 339 in our hymnal, Saints Delight, is written in common meter, and it's possible that church derived its name from that old Sacred Harp tune, but it almost sounds like a dessert, doesn't it? Saints Delight, strawberry delight, you know, chocolate delight, Saints Delight. Our text for the morning is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. A delight is something or someone that brings you great pleasure. To delight in something means to greatly enjoy it, to revel, to luxuriate, to savor a certain thing or person. The text says, delight thyself. I think it's important to note that God is not opposed to delight. Some of the old stereotypical Puritans used to picture God as a frowning deity who was against everything that brought people joy and happiness. I'm saying God is not a Scrooge. He's not a cosmic killjoy. God is not opposed to delight. In fact, the scripture teaches us that God delights to bring delight to his saints. We took our text this morning from Psalm 37. If you look at the previous psalm, Psalm 36, reading verses 7 and 8, it says this, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Listen to this. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Does that verse sound like God is against delight, that God is opposed to pleasure? No, my friends, it tells us that God has put satisfaction and an abundant supply in his house, that he has rivers of pleasures that bring us great delight in our lives. God is not opposed to delight. But that doesn't mean that God approves of everything that people find pleasure in. What comprises the saint's delight? That's the question that we're addressing this morning. And I think the first thing we can say is the saint's delight is a delight in God Himself. The text reads, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Where are you to place your delight? What are you to find your greatest pleasure, your greatest happiness, your greatest joy in? In the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, this is a wonderful promise. In fact, some years back, Oprah Winfrey was interviewed by Stephen Colbert, and he asked her, "What is your favorite Bible verse?" And she cited this one, Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, her take on it was not orthodox. She saw it as a blank check. She saw this verse, if you please, as a quid pro quo, that if you have desires, all you've got to do is delight yourself in the Lord and you'll get everything that you want. This verse is not a quid pro quo. It's not a blank check. When he says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart," this is indeed a wonderful promise, but we mustn't reverse the order of the verse and put the second half before the first. Somebody says, if you have desires, you say, "I desire a new boat. I desire a cabin in the mountains. I desire $1 million. That this is what I really want. I want fame and fortune. I have all of these desires. So if I will just delight myself in the Lord, I'll get everything that I want." No, my friends, there are a lot of desires in our evil hearts that are not consistent with the will of God. By nature, we have passions and appetites for things that are displeasing to God. I think the way to understand this verse is to read it seeing this principle, that the first half of the verse shapes and determines the second. Delight in God Himself will define and shape the desires of our hearts so that we desire for ourselves what He desires for us. You see, if you delight yourself in the Lord first, then your desires are going to be consistent with His desires for you, right? The closer we are to God, then the more we're going to desire the things for ourselves that He desires for us. I think this verse is saying the same thing that 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He heareth us. And if He hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him." Now, the text says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart." I don't believe that God begrudges us of our desires, so long as they're honorable and not sinful. But He commands us not to make a god out of our desires. You say, "I desire a better position at work. I desire perfect physical health. I desire popularity at school." Well, we shouldn't make a god out of those desires, but we should make God the object of our pursuit, you see. And trust Him to meet our wants and wishes according to His own will. Instead of focusing on your desires, this is what I'm saying this morning, focus on the Lord. Make Him, not the fulfillment of your dreams, the goal of your life. Prize the giver more than the gifts. Delight thyself in the Lord, and then your desires will be the same as His desires for you. Matthew 6:33 is probably a good explanatory verse for this text when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So you put the Lord first, make Him your priority, make Him the goal of your life. And this text tells us that our delight, the saint's delight, is in the glorious person and character of God. I want to ask you, dear friends, have you ever just sat and meditated on the character of God? I don't know of many things more helpful and soul-enriching than to just meditate, to sit and think of God and His goodness. The Lord Himself is a worthy and sufficient object for your delight. He brings pleasure. He brings satisfaction. There is joy to be had simply in fellowship and communion with Him. In fact, the more we know God, the greater our delight, the greater our pleasure and enjoyment will be. Psalm 43, verse 4, says it like this: "Then I will go unto the altar of God." He's talking about attending public worship. "Unto God my exceeding joy." Notice how he refers to God as his exceeding joy. In Genesis 15:1, the Lord is called our exceeding great reward. Who is God to you? He's my exceeding joy. Now maybe you're here today, you're a grandparent, and if you're like me, your grandchildren are a tremendous source of joy in your life. But is God your exceeding joy? Is God a source of joy in your life that exceeds and excels even your family, even your grandchildren? You see, we need Him more than we need each other, don't we? Now, I'm thankful for one another. I'm thankful for my wife, my children, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, my parents. You see, when all around me, when every creature help fails, God is still there. He's still the same. And aren't you thankful today that to know that God is your exceeding great reward? That we're like Abraham when God said, "Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." We say, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" That's the next verse in Genesis 15, by the way. After God said, "I'm your great reward, I'm everything you need," Abraham says, "Well, okay, I heard you, but what are you going to give me?" And the Lord might have said, "What do you mean, what am I going to give you? I just told you that I am everything that you need. You don't need anything else beyond me." But God in His mercy understands that we have desires, that we have yearnings. But the point that I make is our delight should be in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, first and foremost, because He is a worthy object, the only, in the ultimate sense of the term, worthy object of our delight and satisfaction. I love Job chapter 22, verse 21. "Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace." You need peace in your life. Maybe there's somebody here today who came to the house of God tied in knots on the inside. And you say, "Preacher, I'm just in a turmoil in my heart. I'm at my wit's end. I'm worried and anxious and I need peace." Well, here's the path to peace. Acquaint thyself with God and be at peace. Thereby shall good come unto thee. Notice that's saying the same thing Psalm 37:4 does. You see the sequence in that verse? Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. There's the good that comes to you. And then he says in Job 22, verse 25, later in that same context, "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver." You say, "Oh, I like that, silver." By the way, that word defense means gold. Where are you going to get your silver and gold? The Almighty shall be thy defense. God's going to be your gold. God will be your silver. So what is God to you? He's my exceeding joy. He's my exceeding great reward. He's my gold and silver. The next verse says, "For then shalt thou have delight in the Almighty." Where's your delight, my friends? "And shalt lift up thy face unto God." The saint's delight is in the Lord Himself. You say, "Brother Mike, I delight when my favorite team wins the ball game. I delight whenever I get a raise at work. I delight when my report card comes in and I have all A's." Well, those are certainly sources of joy, but I'm saying our aspirations, our goal, our ultimate source of happiness and pleasure should transcend all of these earthly trinkets and toys. Delight yourself in the Lord. And notice he's telling us to do that. And I would urge you today, my friends, to delight yourself in your God. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" By reflecting on who He is. By remembering what he's done. Who is your God today? He's the creator of the universe. He made it all by simply speaking. He called into existence galaxies by the mere utterance of his voice. That's a God that deserves to be admired, wouldn't you say? He's a God who has covenanted with his people in olden times to take care of them. He called out a man named Abram from Gentile idolatry and made him the father of many nations. He created a new nation, the nation of Israel, through Abraham, and God entered into covenant with them. He revealed himself to them, gave them his form of worship under the old covenant called the law. And all of that was to picture, to foreshadow the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And this same God gave that covenant as a microcosm or an object lesson of the everlasting covenant, the big covenant that he made before time began regarding the eternal destiny of his people. You see, my friend, you're going to live in heaven someday. Not because you deserve it or you've earned it or you've worked for it, but because God purposed in himself to save a people and made the provisions. He executed that covenant. One day, my friends, he's going to consummate it. And therefore, as we think about the fact that he's revealed himself to us and in us, you see, God has not only revealed himself to us, but if you're a child of God, he's revealed himself in you today. There's something inside of you that knows the Lord that no man could teach you. Don't you love that verse in Hebrews chapter 8 when he says, "Thou shalt no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest." Here's something that's true of every one of God's children. That's not true of every one of God's children, that we all live in the same place, that we're all the same height, that we all have the same money, that we all have the same kind of health. There are many things different about us, but this is true of every one of us, every one of God's children. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Every one of God's children will be taught to know the Lord. And they're taught not by a preacher. You see, I can't get inside somebody's heart and give them a love for God and give them that desire for the Lord, but they're taught by grace, by the Holy Spirit. They shall all be all taught of God, says John 6:45. And when God teaches, he's the best teacher there is, by the way. It's something that doesn't necessarily come through the ears or through the intellect. Here's a teaching that takes place directly in the heart. Just like a little child is taught, they come with an instinct to know their parents. They come with this innate understanding, if you please. Now, it has to be refined and developed, but still, there's something inside of them that knows that they're human and that these are my parents. There's a knowledge of God, my friends, that is in the heart of every one of God's children. Now, when you think about all that the Lord has done for you, he picked you up from the dunghill of iniquity and raised me up and made me as a prince to inherit thrones of glory. But I think about the fact that God has rescued me from self-destructive paths of sin in the past, and he has said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." When I think about how the Lord has provided for me all the days of my life so that I've never missed a meal. I don't know what it is to go hungry. Maybe you do, maybe you've been there, but most of us, my friends, have had more than heart could wish in life, haven't we? And when you think about how the Lord has taken care of you, how he saved you, he's solved your biggest problem, he's forgiven your sins, he's made you one of his children, so that one day you will live with him in the glory world. Death is not the end. I'm so thankful to understand these things, that I also have an understanding of it. He's answered my prayers. I'm telling you, there's reason, plenty of reason, to delight yourself in the Lord. What brings you the greatest happiness in life? You say, when the Braves win the World Series, when Clemson wins the national championship, when Kentucky wins in basketball, or when Duke wins, or Carolina, you say, that's what brings me the greatest happiness. I'm saying, dear friends, the greatest delight we should have is in the Lord himself. Who he is. He's sovereign. He's the creator. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He has all power. He knows all. He's all wise. He's omnipresent. He's always with us. He's not far from every one of us. Wherever you are today, God is near. The Lord is nigh thee. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. That's true everywhere you go. Anything you do, God is always right there. If this glass is at hand, that means it's within reach. And to say the Lord is at hand, my friends, is to say he's there. Your God is holy, your God is gracious, your God is faithful, he keeps his promises. And we're living in a world where men are not faithful. Many men are deceptive, many men do not keep their word, their promises. I'm telling you, God is a promise keeper. He's faithful. You can count on him, you can depend on him. So you look at all of these wonderful attributes. He's immutable, he doesn't change. Now time changes. It's changed you, it's changed me, hasn't it? My body is not nearly as vibrant and vigorous as it once was. Time has changed me, but time doesn't change God. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's why I love to come to church, to hear preaching, to sing these hymns of the faith, because it sort of puts me back in touch with what is real and true, eternal realities. You see, it helps me to think about God again. Because I have to tell you, in the midst of the 101 responsibilities of daily life, God seems like it's easy to push him out of my thinking if I'm not careful. So the Lord's house helps me to delight myself once more in the Lord. And aren't you glad that he doesn't say delight yourself in the government? Or delight yourself in movie stars? Or delight yourself in your sports team again? Or delight yourself in your children's behavior? Because the fact is that all of those have reason, have occasion to give us concern, and they're not perfect. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That's where my delight is. Not in my family, not in my accomplishments in life. You say, oh, I look back on my life and I just find great delight in everything I've accomplished. Most of us haven't lived up to our billing, have we? Most of us haven't achieved what we thought that we would. I'm 55 years old today, and I look back and I think, my time is passing quickly. Much of my time has run to waste. And I perhaps am near my home. But I'm so thankful to know this, that he forgives my follies past and gives me strength for days to come. So delight yourself in this gracious God, this merciful God, this faithful God. And my friends, when he becomes the object of your affections and the goal of your life, your desires then, your heart will beat in unison with his. You see, your desires will be like his desires for you. What are God's desires for me? He certainly desires my well-being. He certainly desires my peace. He desires my happiness. That doesn't mean necessarily that he desires to give me a pain-free and hassle-free existence in this world. But God's desires for his children are loving desires. So that's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. Let's be more specific. To delight in the Lord means we delight in his goodness. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25. Nehemiah is the story of when Nehemiah spearheaded the building project. Some of you are builders in this congregation. You've been in construction for a long time, and Nehemiah had a project to rebuild 2 miles worth of wall around the city of Jerusalem. Why was the wall torn down? Because Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army had ransacked Jerusalem, and they had left not one stone on top of the other. They had torn down Solomon's beautiful temple and led the Jews into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Nehemiah now, after the exiles have been released from captivity, some of them move back. And Nehemiah gets the message while he's the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in the Persian Empire. He gets the message that the walls are in a very sad condition. He asks, how are things progressing in Jerusalem? Some of his Jewish friends come to the court. He says, well, tell me how things are back home. And they said, the city is still burned with fire, and the gates are torn down and the walls are a pile of rubble. And Nehemiah's burdened. He said it shouldn't be this way, that the house of God would be in such a desperate and decayed condition. And somewhere as he starts to pray, God gives him a burden to spearhead the campaign. He says, well, maybe God's calling me to actually rebuild the wall. So he does so. And in 52 days, they rebuilt 2 miles worth of wall. Now, we're not talking about barbed wire fence. We're not talking about putting up a few poles in the posts in the ground and stringing fence. You could do that in 52 days. We're talking about building these mighty walls. Have you ever seen the Wailing Wall? The pictures of the Wailing Wall? Some of you maybe have been to Jerusalem and seen it in person. I've just seen pictures. That thing is pretty tall, wouldn't you say? It's very big. It's very thick. And to reconstruct walls from material that's on site, I mean, they couldn't order from Lowe's or from, you know, Home Depot and have them ship in new, you know, bring a truck with new cinder concrete blocks. He had to use what was on site, had to use these rocks. Had to use the posts that had been burned with fire. He had to salvage his materials. 52 days. What a tremendous accomplishment. They rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 9, they have a worship service. By the way, that's the best way to celebrate God's goodness to you, is to worship his name. And in the midst of that service, Nehemiah tells the story of how God had taken care of the children of Israel in the past, and he's the same God who is the source of our hope now for the future. And he says, as he reflects on these past experiences, he says that the children of Israel, verse 25, Nehemiah 9:25, they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods. When Israel first came into the land of Canaan, that's what happened. The city was already built. They took it. The land was fat. That means it's plentiful. To say something in the Bible's fat means that it's healthy. They possessed houses full of all goods. That is, they went into houses that were already built and the pantry was already stocked. The cupboards were already full. They had wells digged and vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance that were already in place. So they did eat and were filled, and they became fat and delighted themselves in the abundance of thy great goodness, in thy great goodness. Did you know, my friends, that as you delight in the Lord, one of the ways to do that is to delight in God's goodness. Is your life filled with the goodness of God? My life is. You say, oh no, Brother Mike, my life is filled with burdens and pressures and disappointments. Well, we all go through seasons like that, don't we? But just this season, don't judge the whole based on the present moment. You see, that's what we tend to do. We tend to become myopic. We get nearsighted. We get purblindness. And we can only see right now. Step back and look at your life as a whole, my friends. And can't you see that God has daily loaded you with benefits? Your life is filled with God's great goodness. I delight myself today to think of all the goodness I've enjoyed. Every time I bite into a Washington apple, Washington Delicious, Red Delicious, or a sweet apple, or a South Carolina peach, every time I bite into a one of these delicious pieces of fruit, and I taste it, I think, God, it must be a loving God to create something that brings me such pleasure. Think about it. Every time I feel a little child's hand on my arm, I was laying down with grandson the other day to make sure he went to sleep, took a nap, and he reached over his hand and he put it on my arm there, and he fell asleep, and that little hand was there, and I thought, my, what a wonderful blessing. It just brought me great happiness. That's part of the goodness of God. You think about the comforts you enjoy in your home, in your life, on your table, in the love of family, the memories that you have, just the opportunity to go where you need to go, to the transportation that's available. Think about the reasonable degree of health that God has given you. God has been so good. I delight in the Lord's great goodness. Be thankful my friends. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer. The world's full of them. They've already got enough people on their team. We need a few more grateful folks. We need a few folks that are thankful to God. Be ye thankful. And I don't think there's anything more attractive among Christian people, among God's saints, than an attitude of gratitude, a thankful spirit, as they live their lives. Instead of focusing on your burdens, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it'll surprise you pretty quickly what the Lord has done. Yes, my friends, we delight in the Lord's goodness. I'll tell you another way we delight in the Lord. We delight in the Lord's way. Psalm 37:24 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Now, that does not mean, like the absoluters teach, that everything you do, God ordained it. He means, that word ordered means prescribed, laid down, revealed. That means that God has showed us, he's already told us how to live, how to walk. The steps of a good man, that is one of God's children, they're the only ones that are good, those that have been made good by the grace of God. The way you walk, the steps of a good man are laid out or prescribed by the Lord. Where are they prescribed? In this book. That's where he tells us how to live, how to walk. And watch this, and he delighteth in his way. Did you know when we walk the way the Lord has told us to walk, there is delight to be found in the Lord's ways. Now, the way of transgressors is hard. You say, it's so hard, Brother Mike, to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord. Well, you try going contrary to God and see how hard it is. Yes, it's not easy to do the right thing, but it's much harder. You'll meet with more roadblocks and more obstacles and more difficulties in the path of disobedience than you will, my beloved, in the path of obedience. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I've driven on a few paths, a few roads before that have just had a scenic view. I've just really enjoyed the drive. You know, just a wonderful place to travel. I've driven through some desert lands, some pretty harsh environments that are not delightful ways to travel. But I've survived. But, oh, I'd much rather drive through a scenic view in the mountains, you know, as long as I'm driving. I get scared when somebody else is driving and we go around some of those hairpin turns. You know, I'm afraid they're going to get a little too close to the edge. But as long as I'm driving, I delight in certain paths or roads or ways. Well, I'm telling you, the greatest delight to be found. You talk about a scenic drive. A scenic course to travel, it's walking in the ways of the Lord all the days of your life. A highway shall be there, says Isaiah chapter 35, and it shall not be left for the fool, but it's a path for the children of God. There's a way that seems right unto man, my beloved, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. It's a narrow way, isn't it? It's a difficult way. It's a straight gate and a narrow way. It's not easy to serve the Lord. You've got to navigate between two ditches. The ditch of legalism on one side, the ditch of licentiousness on the other. We either tighten up too much that we become legalists, or we lighten up and to the point that we're so tolerant that anything goes. We've got to navigate the straight way in between those two extremes, but still it's a delightful path. The Lord has ordered our path. He's ordained, he's laid out, he's prescribed how we should live. And when you walk in that way, there's delight to be found. I'll tell you another source of our delight is the Word of God. The saints delight not only in the Lord, but they delight in the Lord's goodness. They delight in the Lord's way, and they delight in the Lord's Word. Psalm 1 verse 2 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That reference to the law of the Lord doesn't mean the Ten Commandments, it means this book. The law of the Lord is a synonym for the Word of God, the Bible. And he says that in that book, the blessed man meditates day and night. Not just on Sunday mornings, but day and night. Did you know every day, every evening, We should fill our minds with the Word of God. Now, the Christian's meditation isn't like the Hindu's meditation. It's not that we just try to release ourselves, empty ourselves of all thought. That's not biblical meditation. It may be Eastern mysticism, but it's not biblical meditation. It's not that we empty ourselves. It's that we fill our minds with God's truth so that we can reflect on it. The word meditate in the Bible gives us the image of a cow chewing its cud. Just ruminating, reflecting, rolling it over and over. In other words, he says, when you read the book, don't just say, okay, I've done my Bible reading today. I was going to read 10 verses. I read them. I can check that off. He says, think about what you're reading. Think about this verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. When you read that, say, okay, that he's telling me to do that. How do I do it? Well, I have to think about who the Lord is, what he's done, and find this. Find joy in him. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give. You've got to meditate on the word of God. The text says that in God's word, the blessed man delights and meditates day and night. Psalm 112, verse 1, talks about delighting in God's word again. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Not just delighteth a little bit, but he delights greatly in God's commandments. Again, his commandments speak of his word. And of course, the 119th Psalm, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And this whole psalm is designed to tell us what the Bible has to say about the Bible. Over and over, in Psalm 119, the psalmist talks about how much he finds delight in the scriptures. For instance, let me just read some verses. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Do you need counsel? Do you need advice? You'll find it in God's word. Look at verse 35. He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Here's a prayer. Lord, help me to live your word. Help me to practice it. Help me to live according to it. And he says, because it brings me great delight. Verse 47, he says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Now, many modern people see their Bibles as so much extra baggage, you know. They see their Bibles as something that's obsolete, something that is in the way. Maybe it's good for a doorstop or as a booster seat at the supper table so that their kids can sit a little higher, or a dust collector on the coffee table. But yet, if our delight is in this book, if we're meditating in it day and night, if we're reading it and studying it, as the old preacher said, read the Bible to know it, memorize it to stow it, and live by it to sow it. If that's our practice, if that's our goal is to stay in God's word, you say, Brother Mike, it's just so boring. Don't say that, because you're telling on yourself that you haven't read it lately. If your Bible's boring to you, my friends, I urge you to read it. Go read the book of Revelation, and you'll be anything but bored. In fact, it may unsettle you. It may disturb you. It may comfort you. It may pique your curiosity. You'll say, Brother Micah, this is not boring. I just wish I understood it. It's sure not boring, though, is it? Read the book of Genesis. You start reading in Genesis 12 to the end of the book, the stories of Abraham and the patriarchs, the story of Joseph, several chapters given just to the life of Joseph. Read the 1 Samuel, the story of David's life. Not just his slaying Goliath, but read about his running away while Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. David's hiding in the wilderness. Read about the Psalms that he wrote during that period of time. Read about the history of Moses and the children of Israel and the coming out of Egypt. My beloved, this book is not boring. Read the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew children who were in a foreign land, tempted to compromise, but they wouldn't violate their conscience. They were true to God. And they suffered some consequences for it, but God took care of them. Read the Gospels and the life and ministry of Jesus. And fall in love with your Savior all over again as you think about who he was, what he taught, and what he did for your poor soul. Yes, my friends, this book's not boring. How we need to read it. You say, but there's so much I don't understand. But there's a little you do understand, isn't there? Don't you understand a little bit from time to time? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you understand that? You're a little sheep. You're helpless. You're frail. You're feeble. You need somebody to look out for you. Who's going to do that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green. He gives me rest in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He gives me guidance and peace. He restoreth my soul. When I fall, he picks me up, restores me. He's the God of revival. He's the God of restoration. Although there are enemies all around, I can eat safely because he's right there. His rod and staff comfort me. I know he's watching. He's going to throw that club at the mountain lion when it comes to try to snatch a little lamb from his fold. He's of sure aim. He knows how to protect his sheep and his staff. When I get a little too close to the edge and start maybe of the cliff and it looks like I'm going to tumble, topple over and fall, he knows how to take that staff and to rein me back in. He's a good shepherd. You see, read the Bible, my friend. Delight in it. Psalm 119, verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, talking about the wicked, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. What is he saying in this verse? He's saying, I'm thinking back on a time when I was in great affliction, and I would have perished. It would have been the end of me, except I found comfort in God's word. I found his law to be my delight. Have you ever had a time where your only friend was this book? You ever had a time in your life, my friend, I ask you, when you thought, I'm going through a difficult valley, a very hard season in my life, and my afflictions were maybe they were health problems, maybe they were just psychological, emotional struggles, maybe they were financial difficulties, maybe they were relationship issues that were just eating your lunch. You thought, I can't believe I've survived it. I thought I was going to die. I should have perished in my affliction, but God's word, his promises were my delights. That's what Psalm 94, verse 19 means when he says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Now, does that describe anybody here this morning? Anybody here have your minds in a whirl? You've got 1,001 things on your mind. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Where's the saint's source of delight? It's in the Lord. That means it's in his goodness. It's in his way. It's in his word. And it's in doing his will. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Did you know there is delight to be found when we, not grudgingly, but delightfully obedient, when we with great joy commit ourselves to doing God's will, there's delight in that path. I'm telling you, there's another place you can find a way to delight in the Lord. It's in the house of God. Do you delight in the Lord's day? Now, we don't believe the Sabbath is a law. Nobody's going to kick your door in and fine you and incarcerate you because you don't come to church. It's not a law like it was under the Old Testament. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But it was given for our benefit. Of course, the Christian Sabbath is Christ. It's not a day as much as it is a person. But we do believe that we should meet together on the Lord's days, the first day of the week, like the early church did, and that we should draw nigh to God in that day. Well, my friends, even though it's not a law, I'm telling you there's great benefit to be found to you and to me when we come to church. Listen to this, Isaiah 58, verse 2. He says, my people seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Do you take delight in approaching to God in worship, in prayer? I'm so thankful to be able to have a place I can come to church. Aren't you? Sometimes I come down here by myself during the week when nobody else is here, and I just walk through this sanctuary and I think, my, What joy I've felt in this place. What comforts I've had. What great memories. What great experiences. Sometimes I'll spend some time in personal prayer. Talk to the Lord. Thank Him for what He's blessed me to enjoy. And to pray that He would meet with us when we assemble here. And I just think about the people that have sat on these pews and that continue to sit on these pews, and how much I love them, and what great delight there is in the house of God. We take delight in approaching to God. Listen to this same chapter, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. He says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, if you'll quit doing what you want to do and you'll put me first, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." What a great promise. So how do we delight in the Lord? We delight in His goodness. We delight in His way. We delight in His word. We delight in doing His will. We delight in His day. And then we delight in fellowship and communion with the Savior. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Here's where we'll stop today. Says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood." Now, what's this talking about? This is poetic language, isn't it? Here's a cedar tree. Here's a fir tree. Here is an oak tree, a pine tree. Here's an apple tree. Like the apple tree among all the other trees in the forest. It just stands out. And by the way, that's what Jesus is to us. He stands out. He's different. He gives nourishment. He doesn't just give shade. There's food there. There are apples to be had. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved," that's Christ, "among the sons." Watch this. "I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste." Have you ever sat in the shade of Christ's fellowship, the communion? Have you ever had and enjoyed communion with your Savior? You say, "Brother Mike, I've done it this morning. I've been here at Bethel Church, sitting on this pew. And during the hymns that were sung and the prayer that was offered and the preaching of God's word, my heart's found some peace. I came in here bored, or I came in here worried, or I came in here stressed, or I came in here sleepy or tired, but somehow I've felt my heart strangely warmed. I like to be here. I like to sit under His shadow with great delight." It brings you satisfaction, doesn't it? That's the benefit of communion with Christ. Fellowship with the Savior in His house. I said I'd close there. This is the same thought, though. You know, preachers they're allowed a little bit of leeway, I think. Isaiah 55, verse 2. "And if you don't give it to them, they'll take it." Wherefore, here's the question that I've been asking today. Why, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do we do that? Why do we work so hard to get that which won't satisfy? Watch this. "And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, says the Lord. Why is your life so empty? Listen to what I have to say. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." My friends, true delight in our lives will come when we draw nigh to God. We read His word. We live in His way. We appreciate His goodness. We observe His day. We spend time in communion with Christ. And did you know one day we're going to have endless delights in heaven? Psalm 16:11 says, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There won't be any interruption and nothing to mitigate the joy of that world. That we'll have endless delights in His presence in heaven. But until then, I love the words of Richard Baxter, the old Puritan. "May the living God, who is the portion and rest of His saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly that loving Him and delighting in Him will be the work of our lives." That's my prayer for you today and for myself as well. Delight thyself in the Lord. This is the saint's delight. What is the saint's source of delight? It's their Savior, Jesus Christ. Never forget it.